today as we come to the table.
He would make it doable for us, something that wouldn't be overwhelming and excruciating. God would give us grace. I know that he would. And then once that's over with, that short moment of whatever, we're in the kingdom. And so a person that's not afraid to die, you can't stop that person. Now you fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're not only unstoppable, they're bold to share. And so this is what Peter does. And notice this, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now remember, they said this last time when they spoke to Peter and John, they said, quit preaching in this name. He goes, look, we have no choice. He's God. He's alive. We saw him resurrect. We can't obey you. He's a higher authority.
Peter appeared quite self-assured as he engaged with the elders, boldly accusing them of the murder of Jesus. Peter knew that God was right there with them, and the Holy Spirit was leading the way. After seeing Jesus face to face, post-resurrection, Peter found the courage to tackle every tough situation that crossed his path. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to welcome that same boldness into your life. Once you come to understand that you're serving the God of the impossible, you can be certain that He'll empower you to stand strong against any foe. Don't hold back. Spread the love of Jesus to everyone around you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They went right back to where they were arrested and started doing the same thing. Now, again, it's interesting. You would think in our normal mindset, you wouldn't want to go right back to where you just got arrested for doing something and go do the same thing, because what's the outcome going to be? Well, you would think you're going to be arrested again. But again, the earthly officials were telling them to do something that went against what God was telling them to do. God told them to do it. They saw now the power of God in a very practical way with the angel letting them out of prison. They're not afraid to go right back and do what God has asked them to do. So they show up early in the morning. I love that. They weren't wasting any time. It says, but the high priest and those who came with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, again, you talk about a rude awakening. This is going to literally be a rude awakening for the high priest and all those religious leaders, because little known to them is that there's nobody in that prison. So the whole scene here is rather amusing to watch unfold. They're back on the Temple Mount teaching the Word of God. These guys show up early in the morning and say, all right, go get our prisoners and let them out of prison. And notice they're going to find out they're not even there. Look at verse 22. He says, but when the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. Now, imagine what this scene was like. Again, I try to picture them going down there to go and see what's going on. They walk down there to the prison. Remember, the guards are still there. The door is locked. They say, please open up the gate. We're here to get the prisoners that were locked up last night. Yes, sir, whatever. They open the gate. They go down in there and they look and they're gone. And all the cells, I don't know if the cell doors were open or if they all closed them before they left. I'm not sure what happened. Either way, but they look in there, they're out of there. They come back up. Where are they? Well, what do you mean, where are they? They're not there. Well, they have to be there. And I can see him running and looking, going, oh my goodness, they're not there. You know, what happened? I don't know what happened. I mean, they were there last night. I've been here all evening. We watched everything. They're just gone. They're freaking out. And they go back to the Sanhedrin, which is gathered in their Sanhedrin room, their meeting room, which is a lot like this room in the way it looked. It was a semicircular room where the high priest would be kind of up here and all the other people with him, the other of the councils, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees would be there scattered out with a big open area right there in the middle. And so they brought them before them. They wanted to bring them before them. That's what they would do. But this is kind of the setting. They come running back into that setting going, they're gone. They're not here. And again, look at this. It says, and when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I'll bet. It's like, what? They're just not there? What? And I can imagine them kind of standing there, kind of shocked, going, We've convened all of our leaders. Here we're all standing. Our prisoners were locked up last night. Suddenly our prisoners are gone. What in the world happened? Now, again, I wonder whether or not the guy that came back and told them, nobody knows what's going on yet, but look at verse 25. Somebody sees these guys out there preaching. I love this. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Now imagine the scene of this large crowd. Now, what were they? Think how excited the disciples would have been. They show back up there in the morning and they say, gather around, you know, we're here to preach to you. We were locked up last night in prison, but an angel came from God, and the angel opened up the prison and let us out. And he said to come to you and preach to you this life that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We knew Jesus. We saw Jesus. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him after he resurrected, and we are witnesses to what happened. And for those of you who will believe he's your Messiah, you can be saved if you're repentant. You can imagine the gospel. They're giving the gospel. And this massive crowd is gathering, the very thing they were trying to stop. The very thing they were trying to shut up, they're now preaching it down there. And what you got to realize too, guys, this is amusing to me about the story. And I do think God has a sense of humor. I know that he does. Because again, you know, God gave us a sense of humor. We're made in his image. So I know that God has a sense of humor. So I see not only God's spirit working here to convict these men of their sin and to confront them of their sin, as we're going to see he very directly does here through what the apostles share. But I also see this kind of almost, it's like this comical way that's happening, because again, the fact that they locked them up in prison, they don't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't. Now the Pharisees did. And now they're out there preaching, no doubt that an angel let them out. Well, you know, word got back to them that an angel, they're out there preaching, an angel let them. He didn't tell us all this, but you know, they had to hear it. They're no doubt proclaiming this. And they're also proclaiming the resurrection, which they don't believe in either. I mean, all these things are saying that God is doing. Again, it's just interesting to me to see God corner these guys and say, look, all the things you don't believe in are true. And now I'm going to show them to you in practicality by letting the disciples out, and they're going to preach it. And so they bring them before them as they're standing in front of the people. Notice this in verse 26. Says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned to death. And again, why would they do this? Because everyone, if you remember at this time, revered the church. Now, a lot of them didn't dare join them, remember, because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They said, you know, if I'm going to do this, it's going to be real. I'm going to really commit. I'm not just going to go and play church because I don't want to be struck dead type thing. So there was a real fear when that happened among the people. But they respected them. They feared them. They realized that God's working in this place. God is real. He's alive. And so they knew God was behind them, and they didn't want to, again, go and cause themselves to be attacked by the people. So they go and convince them, hey, come with us. You know, we want you to talk to the council. And I love it. They don't resist them. They probably could have said, no, we're not going to. And the people would have backed them up. But God wanted them to be a testimony and a witness to these men as well, which is amazing to me that God would do that. The love that God showed the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, there's certain people we may tend to write off. You know, they get what they deserve, right? God says, no, I'm going to let them hear the gospel. And I'm going to let them see that the things they believe are wrong. And I'm going to let them see the power of God. They don't believe in angels. I'm going to use an angel to set my disciples free. They don't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to have them go up there and preach the resurrection and the fact that they saw it. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show them the Holy Spirit so powerfully on the disciples and the apostles. They're not going to believe this because no man can refute their wisdom and the power they walk in. So that's the love of God. You know, in one side, yes, humorous to me that God would kind of expose their false teaching, but it's also the love of God. God's saying, I'm going to show you everything you don't believe in, that it's real, so that you can believe. And the sad thing is that although some people may see the realness of God, some people still just won't believe. And you've probably run across people like that. There are those that see the power of God, they believe, they submit, they give their life to the Lord. There are others that see it and they go, well, they're doing this, I don't believe that, or whatever. And that sadly is going to be what these Sadducees are like. As they don't believe. But notice this, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So now remember the scene here. Everybody's here in a room like this. They put all 12 of them right here in front of the high priest and those, the two high priests and the other officials that are there. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They purposefully avoid, through this whole process, they avoid the name of Jesus. And why is that? Well, number one, because that's where the real power is. But number two, they didn't want to acknowledge him or to acknowledge his name. And maybe some level of conviction, although they weren't going to repent, they didn't want to use the name of Jesus. And you know, it's no different today. Those who don't want to acknowledge Jesus don't like to use his name. If they do, they want to use it in a derogatory way. And I find it interesting that in the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings, a commentary on the Jewish oral system, if you will, of the law, In the Talmud, they talk about Jesus, believe it or not. There's a passage in there that they talk about the historical Jesus. But even in that, they don't use his name. It says they call him so-and-so. You know, so-and-so did this, or whatever the case might be. So it's no different today than it was then. And even today, now the Jews will speak the name of Jesus today, but maybe only in the sense of, you know, if they have to around a Christian, they may be polite or whatever, but they don't give him any honor. They avoid that name in the sense of any kind of authority, if you will. But they said, we taught you not to speak in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Notice these last two things. Actually, they think they're confronting them and condemning them for what they've done. What a great compliment. Wouldn't it be great if somebody told us, you know what, you, Calvary Chapel, you filled Knoxville with this doctrine about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't really need to fill Knoxville with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's over 700 churches here and they're all doing it. But what's it, you just live in the Bible Belt. But can you imagine if you were the only church in town? They were the only church in town at that time. And he says, their ministry was so powerful, they were filling their entire city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. We think today that everybody's heard about the, you know, Jesus Christ or whatever. Listen, there's a lot of people coming to our country now that have never heard about Jesus Christ. That may be hard to believe, but growing numbers of people are coming from all over the world that don't know about Jesus Christ. You know, we have an evangelism team that goes out every Thursday. They've been doing this now for a few months. They take these classes about how to do evangelism. They go out and they share the gospel. And one of them was sharing with me just recently. They ran across somebody or somebody stopped that was on a bicycle. And they start sharing the gospel. This person had never heard about Jesus Christ or what he did on the cross. And they're sharing the gospel for the first time with someone who's never even heard about Jesus Christ. Now, that first of all, that is amazing to me to think it could be that situation. But it is. So realize this. There are people that still need to be reached here in Knoxville. And by the way, be praying for our evangelistic team. These guys, I'm probably low on this number. Y'all can tell me later on. I'm going to make a guess. But I mean, there's probably been 40 to 50 people that have given their life to the Lord. Just the team going out in the streets and talking to people in their homes and in Market Square and at Walmart, just going all these places. I know of one night there were 8 saved in one night. God is using these guys in an amazing way. And there's fertile, there's a harvest out there that's ready to be harvested. If you want to be a part of that harvest, check out the evangelism team. But these guys are leading large numbers of people to the Lord. And by the way, some of them are now attending Calvary. Maybe some of you here, there may be some in this service right now that got saved through the evangelism team going out, and now you're attending Calvary Knoxville. So be praying for these guys. But at the same time, again, what a great accusation to have against us. I hope that we get accused of filling Knoxville with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And notice also they said, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. They brought Jesus' blood on themselves. It's amazing they would even make this statement. They're the ones that were crying out on that day and having the people cry out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. As a matter of fact, they went so far to say, when you go back and read the account of it, let his blood be on us and on our children. And so they made the own proclamation. They wanted the Lord's blood on them. And again, now they're denying it. And by the way, to have the blood of the Lord on you that way is not a good thing. But without the blood on you in a good way, there's no way into heaven. So how much better for them to say you intend to have this man's blood on us? What they should have been saying is we need the blood of Jesus Christ on us to wash our sins away. But instead they're saying we don't want to be held guilty, accountable for what we did, what this man has done, what we did to this man. You know, you're holding us accountable. We know that the Holy Spirit and the Lord and the Father, they all work together. And Jesus, to go to the cross, that was his plan. But these guys were very instrumental in pushing that, if you will. And notice now, Peter now turns with all this opposition. You would think, well, now maybe they're going to be quiet. They're going to be afraid. They're going to shut down because now they're going to be held accountable. Maybe they'll throw us back in prison. Maybe they'll kill us. I don't know. I love a person filled with the Holy Spirit because they just don't care. The cool thing about people that are filled with the Spirit is like, kill me. What if you kill me, I win. You know what? Yeah, I don't like the idea of somebody just shooting me or stabbing me or whatever. Nobody likes to think about that. But I trust in God's grace, if we ever came to a moment like that, that God would help us through a tough situation that way. His grace is sufficient. He would make it doable for us, something that wouldn't be overwhelming and excruciating. God would give us grace. I know that he would. And then once that's over with, that short moment of whatever, we're in the kingdom. And so a person that's not afraid to die, you can't stop that person. Now you fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're not only unstoppable, they're bold to share. And so this is what Peter does. And notice this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now remember, they said this last time when they spoke to Peter and John. They said, quit preaching in this name. He goes, look, we have no choice. He's God. He's alive. We saw him resurrect. We can't obey you. He's a higher authority. And so we have to obey him, and we're going to. And I love the boldness here that he has. And now he goes into sharing the gospel. But notice this, guys, as we finish up these last few verses and how he shares the gospel, it is direct in their face. Now, it's not to make them mad. It's not to be obnoxious. And don't get me wrong, it was not presented that way. But he knew, the Holy Spirit knew what they needed to hear in order to be able to respond. And what do I mean by that? All God has to do is say, you know what? You've got sin in your life. You know that you've sinned and you need to be forgiven of your sin. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. You need to ask my forgiveness, give your life to me, and I'll forgive you and save you. And some of you are just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that, you know. It's like that child. If you have multiple children, you know what it's like. You've got those that you just kind of look at, and they start repenting. You've got others that you're like on your, you know, you've been dealing with them forever, and it's like they're just getting, you know, stiffer, right? So if you're that soft kind, then it's going to happen easily. And God is saying, you know what? Hell is real, and it lasts forever. I'm giving you an opportunity, and if you don't receive it, you're not going to get to go to heaven. You're going to be separated forever. Now, the Bible says that we're to generally win with love. And of course, everything is love. You should approach every situation. When Peter does this, it's in love. My point is simply this. Whatever the Holy Spirit says to you, he will say to you in a way that you need to hear it to get your attention. And for some people, they need that hard approach. For some people, they need a soft approach. These guys needed a very firm approach. You think about Jesus with the woman at the well, right? He was very gentle with her. She was living at that time in sexual immorality. Living with a guy she wasn't married to. And so she comes in and he asks her for a drink of water. Well, the men typically didn't speak to women in that culture out in public openly. You didn't just speak to them because that was seen to be something only a husband would do with his wife. And especially if you were a Jew, you didn't speak to a Samaritan. And here's Jesus, a man to a woman, a Jew to a Samaritan. And he says to her, give me a drink of water. That's a very gentle approach. She was shocked. What do you mean? You know, give me, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. He said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. It's a drink of spiritual life that I can give you forever. And he goes on, and after he's gentle with her, then he says, you know what? You're in sin. You know, he says, bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're telling me the truth right now. But you've had multiple husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. And you know, and she goes, you're a prophet or whatever. He ends up telling her, I'm the Messiah. And she gives her life to the Lord. Then you see him deal with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he calls them, he says, your father is Satan. He says, you're a brood of vipers. That's not a gentle approach, right? Why is that? Because the more we know, the higher accountability. And you've heard the gospel, not like that person on the bicycle that had never even heard the gospel. They were gentle with him. But if you've grown up your entire life and you've heard about Jesus dying on the cross and your whole life is nah, you may be hearing a much sterner message from the Lord. He may be saying to you, look, time's running out. You've got a short time to make a decision. I know your days, you don't. I know what's happening in the last days. You don't. I know what I'm going to do. You don't. You need to make a decision before it's too late, because once your time clock runs out, once you're done, there's no more opportunities. Guys, there is no place that we go to after we die that you get a second chance. That is a false teaching. There are no second chances after death. This is your moment. This is your chance. And God is speaking gently, and God is speaking firmly, but God is speaking to hearts in here. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Notice what he does here again. This is going to be a hard approach because these guys are very accountable. They are supposedly the teachers of the word of God to Israel, and they're the ones that put to death the Messiah. Look what he says, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. I mean, that was something that, ooh, what do you mean? We don't believe in resurrection. Right in their faces, he raised him up. And in a minute, he's going to say, we witnessed it. We saw him rise from the dead. We were there. He raised him from the dead. There goes your doctrine right out the window and your belief system. By the time he gets done with this, they're going to have a decision that they need to make. And he's working for a decision. He said, he raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Notice this. He didn't say whom you executed. Again, the Bible says that someone can be executed. If someone does a sin that's worthy of death, the Bible says they can be executed, and that's acceptable to God. Murder is different. It's a different word in the language, and it means putting someone who's innocent to death for something they didn't do. He says, you weren't just executioners. You are murderers. I mean, he's accusing the highest religious leaders of the land of murder. Again, the temperature's just turning up. But remember, he's working for a decision. You murdered him. And notice number three, by hanging on a tree. Again, it was called in that day crucifixion. Why did he use this language? Why didn't he say by crucifixion? Because in the Bible, it says that if the Jews hung someone on a tree, it was considered cursing them. They were accursed. So he didn't even call it by crucifixion. He said, you saw Jesus as a curse. No, he's not a curse. He's the savior of the world, and you put him to death. Again, he's cutting into the heart. Each of these were to break the heart, to cut the heart, to get to their heart, to bring them to a decision for Jesus. Notice verse 31, him, God is exalted to his right hand. Here's another cut. The right hand was seen by the Jewish people as the place of honor, the place of exaltation. Guys, as we finish today, here's the question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him unto salvation? What does that mean? Listen, maybe you're, again, invited. You didn't grow up in church. Maybe whatever the case. I think some people, especially Americans, we don't even know that we need to be saved. Here's the first question. Do you know that you need to be saved? I mean, we think, why don't saved from what? I've got a car and a house, and I'm having a pretty good time, and things. What do you mean saved? Saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? Listen, have you ever lied in your life? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever had a wrong, sexually immoral thought? Have you ever done anything that society or the Bible says would be wrong before man or before God? The Bible says if you've done anything the Bible says is wrong before God, you can't go to heaven. That's it. He's the judge. Case closed. I'm not saying that. God said it. You can't get in. Well, guess what that means? None of us can get in unless something changes. Something has to radically change. And what is that? Somebody's got to pay for what Mark did wrong. Somebody's got to. I can't pay for it because it's a spiritual thing. I may be able to go to prison and pay for my debt to society, as they say, but I can't pay for things I've done against God. That's spiritual. That's the whole point. It's got to be paid for. Now you know why you need a Savior. You need to be saved because you have a guilt account before God in heaven, and you can't get into heaven until that's taken care of. So what did God do? God said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to the earth in the form of a man. I'm going to live on the earth. I'm going to show you how to live the right life. I'm going to tell you about the truth of my word. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to go to the cross and tell you that you need to believe in me. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to pay your price before the court of heaven. I'm going to pay for it in my blood because that's all that God will accept. It has to be perfect man's blood to cover the sin of fallen man. But I paid it. I sent it back up to heaven. I'm at the right hand of the Father, the Lord was saying. He says, now, here's the deal. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone. There is no one that doesn't need to be saved. You just need to understand that. Now, what are you going to do about it? See, he was working for a decision in them. So you guys need to make a decision. Are you going to get angry or are you going to repent and be saved? The same thing for us today. I doubt you're getting angry. Although before I was saved, I used to come to church and get angry. So maybe some of you are. I used to sit in the back and get angry. How dare you say these things? You know, so maybe some of you are having that. I don't know. Different emotions going on. And that's okay if that's happening, but realize it's God is the one that's right. And if we will humble ourselves and say, all right, God, I am guilty. I did lie once. Well, you just lied again. I did steal once. Well, again. All it takes is one time. And so even as God was working toward a decision with them, the Holy Spirit's working toward a decision with you. And they're saying, look, you want to go to heaven? I've made a way. You can't go any other way. It's only by my son. Here's what you've got to do. You have to confess that you're guilty before God. I'm guilty. I've done that. I've lied. I've stolen. Whatever it was, I've done those things. Please forgive me. I believe your son died for me on the cross. And the Bible says if you do that, God will wash your sin away and you'll get to go to heaven and be in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever with Jesus Christ and the rest of us, your sins forgiven.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. but we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.